And I'm grateful to God for the multiple blessings that I have enjoyed. And I thank God for many of the things that have happened to me. And I talk a number of times with people who seem to have the feeling that God is communicating to them in a very direct and personal way. I hear expressions like, well, I'm trying to find what God has planned for my life. Or I hear expressions like, I know the Lord opened that door and helped me to go in. I want to assure you that I am a firm believer in the providence of God. I believe that, for the Scripture tells us that He will care for us, that He will do for us, and teaches us to do things like pray for our daily bread, and to give thanks to God for the things that have graced our lives. I firmly believe in the providence of God. But let me add a counsel. You can never know that God did something unless God tells you He did. Unless He shows you He did. There are magnificent illustrations in Scripture about things that God was doing to prepare the world for the coming of the Christ. Steve had been teaching in the Bible class and hour here in the auditorium about God's providence in taking care of things and preparing the way for the coming of the Christ. There's no question but that God works in the affairs of man. But you can't know that God did something unless God tells you that He has done that, or shows you in some way that was what He was doing to prepare the way. The question of how does God communicate with people has been an issue among believers for many years. As a matter of fact, there's a real history about the difference between experience and the revelation of God's Word. There is a word that historians have labeled pietism. And piety came from people that feel, oh, God's with me, God's in my heart, God is doing this, God is doing all of these things in my life. And they became known as the pietists. And you go back in history a long time for these people. Historians list four men that they considered to be the real developers of the concept of pietism or experience. Johann Arndt, a German who lived from 1555 to 1611, that takes us back a day or two, wrote a series of six volumes that he entitled True Christianity. He relied heavily on a mystic of his day whose main theory was the kingdom of God is in you. So you begin to look in for what is inside rather than looking out to what the Scripture says. Years later, Philip Spinnet followed on the same thought, wrote a book he entitled Heartfelt Desire for God-Pleasing Reform, with emphasis on heartfelt. How do you feel about this? What is the motivation? How does it hit you? What sensation comes to you? His work was followed by a German named Frank, who also changed life and practical theology by making an emphasis on how you feel about something rather than what you're doing. And then the guy that I guess we'll have to stay with his name, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Wouldn't you like to have that for a name to walk around with every day? But he brought much of it to a real conclusion. He developed a system for religious people, and he called it the theology of the heart. And in that way, he said, experience is more trustworthy than scripture. How you feel about something is a deeper guarantee than what the specific word of God says. It is said that Zinzendorf was heavily influential to John Wesley, who was one of the developers of Methodism. And for those of you who know the history of that, the Methodist Church really began as a reaction against the formalism of the Church of England. And they were looking for a more heartfelt way, a more Pentecostal type of approach, a how you feel about something rather than what does the scripture say. That brings us to the real issue of how is it that God communicates to people, and how can we know that we are following what the Lord says? I, of course, like many of you, have had experiences of people who say, well, I just know that's the way it's got to be because I feel it down in my heart. It's very easy for a person to be confused in his own thinking and led in his own thinking. I had some comments along this line with a younger preacher who held meetings for us a few years ago, Gardner Hall. Remember Gardner being here? And after he went back to New York, Gardner sent me a book. And it has been very helpful to me and very influential in the things that I'm talking about with you today. It's not written by one of our brethren. It's written by a man who is a preacher for a church up in Illinois that is an independent church. But he is raising the issue of people going for feelings rather than for what the Word of God says. And I'm borrowing several things from that. John Armstrong, who also contributed along that same line, with a book that he entitled The Compromised Church, saying the church has compromised itself by going for feelings rather than for the revelation of God's Word. And Armstrong says, direct communication from God, by definition, constitutes some form of a new revelation. Such revelation would at least, in principle, indicate that the scriptures were not sufficient and final. If God has to reach down and give you some kind of information or give you some kind of direction other than the direction that he has left in his word, then that logically says that what is in the word is not sufficient, that it is not a complete revelation. And Armstrong was arguing that the Word of God is the answer, not our feelings or how we might interpret. Wayne Grudem is a believer in the extra-biblical sensations. He believes that God communicates to people in ways other than through His Word. And he says, there is almost uniform testimony from all sections of the charismatic movement that prophecy is imperfect and impure and will contain some elements which are not to be obeyed or trusted. Now, by prophecy, he means God giving you a revelation today. He's not talking about biblical prophecy. He's talking about God acting in your life today and giving you some kind of direction other than what you read about in Scripture. He is a believer in that. But he places the warning that prophecy is imperfect and impure and will contain some elements which are not to be obeyed or trusted. That raises a big question, doesn't it? How are you going to know which one you do trust, or how much you're supposed to do, or when is it an accurate thing? The Anglican charismatic leaders Dennis and Rita Bennett write, "We're not expected to accept every word spoken through the gift of utterance." That's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit giving you a new revelation today. We're not supposed to accept every word spoken through the gift of utterance, but we're only to accept what is quickened to us by the Holy Spirit and is in agreement with the Bible. One manifestation may be 75% from God and 25% from the person's own thought. We must discern between the two. How are you going to discern? How are you going to know whether God said it or you thought it or you felt it, it was your imagination or something that came from God? Jack Deere, who writes extensively for the Vineyard publications, and their publications basically go along with the idea of extra-biblical revelation and the feeling kind of thing for religion. And Deere says, God can and does give personal words of direction to believers today that cannot be found in the Bible. So he's saying, here comes revelation to you. I do not believe that he gives direction that contradicts the Bible, but direction that cannot be found in the Bible. So here you've got extra-biblical direction coming unto you. But the big question comes, how can you know that you're hearing from God? Wayne Grudem, the man I mentioned a moment ago, says that extra-biblical revelation comes of many kinds, but then here the way he says you're to determine whether you should pay attention to it or not. Did the revelation seem like something from the Holy Spirit? Did it seem similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit which he had known previously in worship? Beyond this, it is difficult to specify much further, except to say that over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations and become more adept at recognizing a genuine revelation from the Holy Spirit and distinguishing it from their own thought. Emphasize a couple of words in there. It seems that it would be this way. And over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at determining whether it's really from God or whether we just thought of it ourselves. These are the people that believe and practice these things and write about them and promote them, and yet they recognize the limitation with it. Donald Whitney, in Armstrong's book on the compromised church, says the evangelistic methods of Jesus and the apostles was not to urge people to seek direct experience. Instead, they went about preaching and teaching the Scripture. He cites Mark 1. Jesus did not say that once we have spiritual life, we live by direct mystical experience with God. Rather, we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said that to Satan. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, completely furnished, for all works of righteousness. That includes the good work of growing in the knowledge of God and the likeness of Christ. So Scripture is the normative method of meeting God, and it is through Scripture that we learn what God wants us to do. Sinclair Ferguson notes that in John Calvin's day, they referred to the spiritual ones, that was the ones getting the extra-biblical sensations, as a thorn in the flesh to biblical reformation. Calvin wanted them to stay with the Word of God. What does the Bible teach? The Bible makes some references that I think are helpful along this line. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Don't be drunk on wine wherein is riot or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now look at the metaphor that's being used. Don't get drunk on wine. When you get drunk on wine, what happens? The wine takes over and you talk with a thick tongue or fall down on the ground or do these silly things that a drunk does. You're drunk on wine. Paul says, don't be drunk on wine. You be filled with the Spirit. Now the analogy is you get drunk on the Spirit. Where the liquor was controlling this guy, the Spirit is controlling this guy. Now, when the Spirit controls this guy, what do you expect of him? Talk in tongues? Roll around on the ground? Get some kind of a special sensation? What does the Scripture say? Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. There's the Spirit-filled man. The Spirit-filled man was not somebody that, oh, I got the feeling. The Spirit-filled man was not just a heartfelt in the sense of, I have this kind of a sensation in me. The Spirit-filled man is the one who is following the things that the Lord has laid out. A parallel to that is Galatians 5, where Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit and named 9 different things. By the way, they're not fruits, plural. It's one fruit that has these 9 characteristics. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those triplicates, I think, could have a little special significance. Love, joy, and peace basically are things that happen within self. Those are things of my experience. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness is primarily my relationship with other people. I'm to demonstrate these qualities. And the final ones, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, my relationships to God. I'm faithful to God and do those things that the Lord teaches. Now, what does it mean for a man to be spiritual? What does it mean for somebody to be led by the Spirit of God today? Paul doesn't say if you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll have this special sensation. The Bible doesn't say if you're led by the Spirit of God, God will whisper to you in the night and give you guidance and nudges as to what you ought to do. He says, study the Word and follow it. the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago as we began, where James says, receive with meekness the implanted, or some translations render it, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. What method did the Lord use? What avenue did He use for teaching the Scripture? Remember the Great Commission? Make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. I'll be with you always. Teaching them to observe the things that I have given you. When the apostles went out, what did they do? They taught the Word of God. They preached what Jesus had said. Remember when the last night that He spent with the disciples and He spoke those touching words to them about, I'm going to leave you, but I'll not leave you desolate. I'll pray the Father, He will send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. What was the Spirit of Truth going to do for them? In John 16, that same discussion, Jesus said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all of the truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but what things He heareth of me, these will He speak to you. What was the method of communication? Jesus said, I have spoken to you. He tells them, I have many other things to say to you, but you're not able to receive them right now. But when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all of the truth. Where will He get it? He will not speak of Himself, but what things He heareth of me, these He will speak to you. The avenue of communication was speaking. Communication with the Word. Telling people, here is truth. Telling people, here is God. Telling people, here is what the Lord wants you to do. The avenue of understanding was not, oh, I get it in my heart. Or I had this sensation. Or I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. No, it's a matter of, here's what the Word of God has said. So 30 years later, when the Apostle Peter is writing to those brethren who were scattered through Asia Minor and were undergoing all kinds of persecution, he reminds them to hold fast to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Or James says that. But Peter says to them, God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us. How did God grant to us everything, underscore that word, everything that pertains to life and godliness? He did it by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not by some kind of private sensation. Not some kind of nudge in the night or dream in the night, but God communicates His Word by the things that He has said to us in His revelation. Have you ever thought about the implication that if God communicates with you in a private way, why didn't He communicate with everybody else in that private way? Would God not be a respecter of persons if He's going to give you nudges and sensations and feelings that He doesn't share with everybody else? So it would make God a respecter of persons, and the Bible specifically says he's not. Furthermore, it would question the completeness of the revelation that God has given. Because if God's word is not complete, then he needs to give the addition of the nudge or the encouragement or whatever kind of communication he gives to the individual. Then the revelation is not complete. But the scripture teaches that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, one other application of that. Think how rewarding it is that we can have a direct communication from God, his word. A direct communication from God that can be understood. I'm not suggesting that everything in the Bible is simple. I'm not saying it's like reading the funny paper. Well, funny papers don't answer that either, because I never did understand pogo. Some of you may have read, done pogo in times past. I never did grab pogo. God has given his word in a way that can be understood. And then it leaves the door open for every human being, regardless of how much money he's got, which side of the street he came from, what his parents did or did not do, or what the history of the community is. God's revelation is such that it is an open door invitation to every human being to know him, to understand him, and to follow him. So when the scripture is the guide, it's a matter of, what did the Lord say? You want to be saved from your sins? How do you answer that? I don't have to do more than just tell you that. You go up and down the streets in our community and knock on the doors of the preachers and ask, what do you have to do to be saved? You'll get a variety of answers. But you go to the scripture and you find the simple direction from the Lord that was carried out by the preaching of all of the apostles. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What did the apostles preach? They all preached that exact message. Day of Pentecost, when Peter had showed the people that they had crucified the Son of God, and the Bible says they were cut to their hearts, their consciences bothered them. And they cried out and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter didn't say, lay your hands on the Bible and pray. He didn't say, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He didn't say, well, just do whatever you feel that God wants you to do. When they said, Peter, what should we do? Peter said, repent. Be baptized. Who? Every one of you. By what authority? In the name of Jesus Christ. What for, Peter? For the remission of your sins. Now, what did Jesus tell him to preach? That he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What did Peter preach? Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. When Saul of Tarsus had been called of the Lord to be an apostle, not to be saved, but to be an apostle, and was told, you go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Ananias came to him. And he didn't say, Saul, how do you feel? He didn't say, what kind of a sensation do you have now? He didn't say, do you feel the Lord has answered you? He said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Why? Because that's what the Lord taught. It's in His Word. You can read that. I can read that. That's God's method of communication to us. Now go back to James 1 again. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I've had lots of experiences in my life that I thank God for. All of you know that for the last 20 years I've been going to Scotland and Ethiopia working with brethren in both of those places. It's been a marvelous part of my life. Did God reach down and pick me up and say, you're going to Scotland? No. Some of my friends said, we're going to Scotland. We want you to go with us. And the truth of the matter is, my decision to go to Ethiopia, they'd made the decision weeks before. 10 days before the plane was going to take off, Janelle and I decided that I'd go. I paid twice as much for my ticket because I waited too long. Who decided that? I thank those brethren for encouraging me to go. I thank God that that door opened. And God may have been using that door. I don't know. I know what it's meant in my life. I know what a marvelous benefit it has been to me personally. And it may well be that God was orchestrating that. But I can't know that unless God says so. Now let me close this. And frequently in my prayers, I thank God for that open door to Ethiopia. And I firmly believe that God may have opened that door. But I don't go around telling people, well, I had this feeling that that's what God wanted to do with my life. Frankly, brother, I could have gone somewhere else and preached. I could have stayed home and preached. And I think I could have been pleasing to God either way. So I'm not discounting the mercy of God and the grace of God and the direction of God. But I'm saying, don't assign to God things that we cannot know that He was doing. Take the things that He has said. Build your hope not on feelings, not on sensations. Build your hope on the Word of God. And when you stand in judgment, you can know that you were doing what God wanted you to do, not just what you decided. That same principle applies in everything we do in religion. It's a matter of open the book and see what God wants us to do. Thank you for listening so kindly. It could be that there's somebody here even this morning who is not in a proper relationship with God, if you are a true believer that Jesus Christ is His Son, if you would truly repent of wrongs that you have done, make a good confession of your faith in Him as God's Son, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what the Scripture says. And our brethren would be happy to assist you. If that's your need and your wish, why don't you come while we stand together and sing? Wonderful lessons for you before you leave. One lesson is the Word of God is powerful, touches people's hearts, and can lead them to obedience for salvation. The second lesson is we can share that with other people. Ari Brennan, 101 years old yet, has been talking with a lady in the assisted living place where she lives. She had been talking with her about the gospel and had talked to me about coming and talking with her. She was here this morning, heard the lesson. Ari has been teaching, and she wants to be baptized today for forgiveness of sins. This is Janice Bradshaw, a friend of Ari's, and I hope will be a friend to all of us. Janice, would you stand? Do you truly believe that Jesus is God's Son, and will you recognize Him as the Lord and the Master in your life?
Yes, I do, and I will.
God bless you for that.
Thank you.
With some of the ladies' help.
Let's go ahead and sing a few more songs. Let's turn in our books to number 487. A new creature.
I have no greater joy than to baptize someone into Christ. And we all rejoice at your choice, your decision today, and your commitment to the Lord. As you've confessed your Lord before these many witnesses, I now have the privilege of baptizing you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins.
Just a moment, we'll be led in a closing prayer. I was going to comment on what a couple of powerful lessons we've heard from Brother Owen this morning, but I don't think I need to do that. If you would be back this evening at 5 o'clock, there will be a third lesson from Brother Owen. And what he has been focused on is recurring issues among brethren. And I appreciate so much that these are not just very interesting historical perspectives. They're very rich and they're needful for us to comprehend as we try to serve the Lord on His terms, in His way. So thank you, Brother Bob, for very excellent lessons this morning. A couple of general announcements we want to make, and then we'll be led in a closing prayer. We do have a couple of visitors this morning that I want to make mention of. You've just met one of them. Janet Bradshaw was visiting again with Sister Ari this morning and speechless. But make her feel very, very welcome into the family of God. We also have another visitor this morning, Abigail Zambrano. And Abigail, where are you? If you're here this morning, you're still with us this morning. Glad to have Abigail visiting with Sister Mayhew. And glad to have her this morning as well. We appreciate so much the work that the brethren here do, our brothers and sisters. The influence you are on the community around you. The commitment you have to serve God on His terms. And we're thankful for those opportunities. Let's continue to be engaged in that effort. We don't want to lose sight of the fact that the passing of Sister Gloria Merriweather at about 1:30 this morning. Let's continue to remember the Patton family and all of that family, the extended family in the passing of Sister Gloria. As has been mentioned, she's risen to a new hope this morning. And we want to remember her and the family. A couple of miscellaneous announcements. I didn't hear it this morning if it was mentioned. Victor Osorio was in an automobile accident Thursday evening. He is doing okay, but he's banged up pretty good. He's going to have to take it easy for a few days. But remember, Victor, are you here this morning, brother? He is here this morning. Good to have you this morning, brother. And a couple of meetings, quick meeting notices, make mention of. Josh is not here this morning. He's at South Bumby for a teen weekend. Let's have him in our prayers as he works with the young people over in Orlando. Don't forget, we've got group meetings again this month, April and April 23rd, Sunday the 23rd. Let's have that in our minds. Two meetings immediately following services this morning. Aaron Schmidt has asked that those that would like to assist with the VBS, there's going to be a very short meeting immediately after service back in the Canaan classroom. If you would like to help with that, if there's anything you can assist with or willing to contribute some efforts to that, meet with Aaron and that group right after service in Canaan classroom. And also, Brother Eric Sanders has asked me to ask the high school and middle school parents if you would meet with him this morning right after service, right up here, just in the front for a very, very brief meeting. Eric would like to meet with the high school and middle school parents this morning. I think that's all that I have. Elders, are there any other announcements we need to make mention of at this time? If not, if you would, let's be standing at this time, and we'll be directed in dismissal prayer.
Please bow with me. Lord, we come before you once again, thankful for a wonderful morning. We're reminded so powerfully of your power and love and your care for us through our sister Janet. We're thankful for her and her heart and her willingness to commit her life to you. Help her sacrifice that she is making starting today to remind us of our own promises we have made to you, that we may renew ourselves and be encouraged to give ourselves completely to you. We thank you for Brother Owen's lessons this morning and the lessons that we can learn from him. Help us to have the wisdom to hear what he has to say and to remember these things in our lives so we may understand the importance of following your truth throughout our lives. Help us, Lord, when we are tempted to sacrifice truth for unity, for without truth we will not have either. Help us also to not sacrifice truth for emotion, but to have our emotion based in truth. Help us to follow you in every way that we should, to give the full respect and reverence to your word, to have the faith to know that it is the perfect message from you that is allowing us to be your children. Continue to bless us, Lord. Make us more like you every day. Forgive us for when we do wrong and bring us back to your throne. Lord, we love you so much, and we're thankful for the love that you give to us each and every day. Continue to go with us this afternoon and bring us back safely tonight to praise your word and to praise you one more time. Thank you for Jesus, for the sacrifice that he has given to us, for him being the reason that we are able to have the hope of being your children and being with you. Continue to help us to think on him as we go throughout our lives. And we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.